God, not only every hour of every day, we need you every second of every minute. Father God, I pray that as we gather together as your people, that you would meet with us here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be in this place, that you would fill us. God, as we pray every week, may we leave here changed because we've met with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. How many of you know what today is? It is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads. Can we give the dads a clap? All right, quite appropriately, today on Father's Day, we are talking about the father of our faith. I'd love to tell you that I planned this, but I only found out a couple of days ago that today's Father's Day, so this one's on God. So last week I started off by telling you, we looked at the creation account and the fall of man last week, which is the first three chapters of the Bible, the first three chapters of Genesis. And I started off by telling you last week that we could have spent a year looking at those three chapters. There's so much in there. So today, we're looking at Abraham. And the portion of scripture that we're covering this morning covers it's 10 chapters of the Bible. So last week we did three. I could have spent a year on that. This week we're doing 10. So my advice to you is this: cancel your lunch plans and sit tight, because we're going to be here a while. No, I'm just kidding. It is impossible to cover the entire story of Abraham in depth and every event of his life in depth in one sermon. It's not possible. So I will miss out on some aspects of this story. That's not because they're not important, but I'm sharing with you this morning what God has laid on my heart from this story. If you have any questions, if you have any comments, if there's anything you would like to discuss further about Abraham afterwards, please feel free to come and speak to me or the only other elder here at the moment, Jason Wiles. We would love to talk to you if you have any questions. So Abraham is one of the most important figures in all of human history. And he is called the father of our faith. But there are two other faiths that claim him as their father as well, and that's the Jewish religion as well as Islam. They all trace back to Abraham as their father. Now, these are three of the most influential religions in all of history, and all three of them go back to Abraham as their root, as their father. So he's a pretty important guy. Across these three religions, it covers pretty much 50% of the world's population today. He's an important guy. And so we're going to look at the story of Abraham. We're going to look at three things. Like I said, we cannot possibly cover everything. And so we're going to look at three people through the story of Abraham from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22. We're going to look at God, because it's really all about God, and he's a good place to start. We're going to look at Abraham, because the story is about Abraham. And then we're going to look at Isaac. Isaac is Abraham's son and the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. But he's also the fulfillment of a much greater promise that God makes during the story as well. So God specifically will look at the covenant, his covenant promises, and Abraham, his responses to these covenant promises of God. But we're also going to look at Abraham the man. And I'm not talking about like Abraham was the man, like he's the dude, he's the guy. I'm talking about like Abraham the human being. Abraham, the sinful man. And we're going to look at Isaac, like I said, the fulfillment of God's promise. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word this morning, teach us. Father God, show us the truths that you have in here for us today. And God, I pray your Holy Spirit would be in our hearts, convicting us, teaching us, encouraging us. May the words that come from my mouth be the words that you have for your church this morning. God, may you speak through me, and may your name be lifted up. We love you, in Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 12. I will put it on the screen as well. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, says this. This is the first encounter with God is a call and a promise. for Abraham. It says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All families on earth will be blessed through you.'" That's how the story opens. God calling Abraham, and he calls him and he gives him a promise right off the bat. He calls him immediately to leave his family, to leave his country, to leave everything he knows, and to go where? Well, we don't know at this point in the story. To go to a land that God will show him. And then the promise. The promise is, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. You will be a blessing to others." God says, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt." In other words, I will be on your side. I will be your God. I will be looking after you. And then the last promise is this: all families on earth will be blessed through you. And who is that speaking of? Jesus. Jesus comes through the line of Abraham. So right off the bat, there's the promise. How many of us I think sometimes, I'm going to get back to this a little bit later. I think sometimes we kind of skip over the Bible because we know what comes next, or because it's in the Bible. But if you really think about this, this is a pretty radical call on Abraham's life. It's a call to leave everything he knows, to pack up and leave his family, his friends, his country, to leave everything and just go. It's not your average everyday call. I'll come back to that. Genesis 15, God makes this promise into a covenant. And he says this. I'll read the first five verses and then I'll summarize the middle, because this is really the entire chapter. He says this: "Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, 'Don't be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great.' Abraham replied, 'O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son, since you've given me no children? Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir.' Then the Lord said to him, 'No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir.' And then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, 'Look up into the sky. Count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have.'" This is a famous promise. God takes him outside. Look up into the sky, into the night sky. Have you seen the night sky in a place that is not a city? When we look up into the night sky, and if God had to say, "That is how many descendants you would have," I think I've already reached it, because I might see two stars in the night sky in Bangkok, right? If I'm lucky. And one of those is probably an airplane. But have you ever seen the night sky when you're out in the wilderness? It's impossible to count the stars, right? Abram's about 85 years old when God makes him this promise. It does not seem likely that he will have a son at 85 years old, let alone descendants as many as the stars. The middle bit of the chapter basically goes like this. God says to Abram, "I am the Lord who brought you here and who will give you this land as your inheritance." Abram says to God, "How can I be sure of this? How can I be sure that you will give me this land?" And God says, "We'll make a covenant. Let's make this promise a covenant promise." And a covenant promise is basically a promise bound by death. If either one of the parties breaks it, they are saying, "I will die if I break this promise." So God takes his promise, and because Abraham wants to be sure of it, he says, "Let's make a covenant." And he instructs Abraham to get a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham takes the bigger of those animals, and he cuts them in half, and he lays them side by side. And what happens is that the blood all pulls together in the middle. And this is typically how a covenant promise was made in the Middle East, and in some communities is still made like this in the Middle East. Some communities still practice this, especially around weddings. All right, this is a bit graphic for little kids, I apologize. That pool of blood in the middle was known as the blood path. And what would typically happen is both parties would walk along the blood path. And as they did that, they would say, if I break this covenant, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. That's the significance of this. And so what would happen is the greater party would walk through first, and then the lesser party would walk through second. That's how a covenant promise was made in biblical times. And like I say, still is in certain parts of the Middle East. So Abraham gets these animals and he prepares for this covenant with God, and then he waits. And as the sun's going down, a terrible darkness falls over Abraham, and basically God tells him what's going to happen to him. He will die at a ripe old age, and to his descendants. They will go into slavery for 400 years, but that God will rescue them and punish the nation that has enslaved them. And we know that that plays out in the Israelites. And that then, after four generations, they will come back into the promised land and inherit the promised land that God has given them. And we know, because we have the rest of the story, that God does that, right? He brings that to fruition. So we'll pick up again in Genesis 17. Abraham's waiting on God. This darkness has fallen. God's just spoken to him about what's going to happen. And then this says, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcass. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given you this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. The land now occupied by all of these tribes will be yours. I'm learning. You see, I used to try and pronounce those names. Very important, verse 17. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. How is a covenant promise usually carried out? Both parties walk through the blood path, right? What do we see here? We see God coming as a smoking fire pot, and he passes through the blood path. Now, we know in Scripture that God has spoken about that he comes as a cloud of smoke. When he descended on the tabernacle on the mountain, the presence of the Lord fills the temple with smoke. So we know that God has spoken about in Scripture. He is spoken about as smoke. And so the smoking fire, fire pot passes between the animals. And then when it's Abraham's turn to pass through, God stops him. And what happens? God passes through again. A flaming torch. That's God again. God is also spoken about as fire in the Bible. So instead of Abraham passing through, God passes through again in Abraham's place. Essentially what God is saying, if either you or me break this covenant, I will die for it. I will pay the price for both of us. If either of us break this covenant, I will pay the price. If we go on to Genesis 17, when God is again reaffirming his covenant with Abraham, he says this, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw, sorry, that's 15. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I guarantee to give you countless descendants. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. Is that possible for Abram? It's not. It's not possible for any of us. It's an impossible covenant for him to uphold. God knows that going in. And what does he do? He says, if either of us break this covenant, I will die. And that's what happens, isn't it, with Jesus. At this, Abraham fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, "This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you, from generation to generation. This is my everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you, and I will give you the entire land of Canaan where you now live as a foreigner, and as a foreigner to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God." We know that God upholds his part of the deal. All of that came to be. We know that because we see it played out in the rest of the Bible. We see it still being played out today. We also know that Abraham simply could not uphold his part of the deal. Again, we'll get to that later. So here's the truth. God is calling us just like he called Abraham. God has made promises that apply to us, and he's made even more promises that we are his children, that we are righteous in his sight because of Christ, that we are holy and blameless. Galatians 3, 6-9 says this: "In the same way Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, 'All nations will be blessed through you.' So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith." That's us. The same blessing Abraham received because of his faith is available to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 11 verse 17: "But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree." All of those promises we just read, all of the blessings that God just gave to Abraham are ours. He will be our God forever. He will bless us and bless people through us. He will always go with us. We have a hope and a future. We have a promised land, right? All of that is true for us, as it was true for Abraham. Let's look at Abraham's responses to these promises of God, because we know that Abraham was faithful. In Hebrews 11, the examples of our faith, Abraham is mentioned twice in there as an example of someone who was faithful. He's called the father of our faith. He's also called a friend of God. Romans 4:3 tells us this, that Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So let's look at Abraham's responses to these promises of God. Genesis 12, after God has called Abraham to leave and to go, leave everything he knows, and to go to a land that God will show him. He literally gives him step one, go. Not the destination, step one. And that's often how God calls us too. He gives us step one. He doesn't give us the destination. And this is Abraham's response. Genesis 12:4. "So Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran." God said, "Go," Abraham's response. So Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed. That's all we're told. How many of us, if God said, "Pack up everything you own, sell everything you own, and follow me, I'm not going to tell you where you're going. Just go somewhere. And when you get to the place that I'm taking you, then I'll tell you where it is. How many of us would do that? Or how many of us would say, God, when you tell me where, then I'll go? Abraham's response. So Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed. Like I said, I think we sometimes gloss over these responses in Scripture because a number of reasons. Maybe we know the rest of the story, or we can read what's coming next because we have the whole story played out. Maybe we're just not paying attention. I think that's often the case. We'll read over something like this and we kind of take it in, but we don't really think about it. But when we apply it to our lives, this is astonishing faith to leave like this. Genesis 15 verse 6. This is after God has just promised Abraham that he will have a son at 85 years old. It says, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." 85 years old, you will have a son. Go out and look at the stars. I will give you that many descendants. I will make you into a great nation. And what does Abraham do? He believes the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Again, this is just astonishing faith. Genesis 17, we'll read verse 9 to 14 first. Now this is, in my opinion, maybe one of the most extreme examples of faith and obedience in the entire Bible. "Then God said to Abraham, 'Your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you. From generation to generation, every male child must be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. This applies not only to members of your family, but also to the servants born in your household and the foreign-born servants whom you have purchased. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Any male who fails to be circumcised will be cut off from the covenant family for breaking the covenant.'" And the next verse says that on that day, 99% of Abraham's male servants ran away. It doesn't say that. But can you imagine if you were one of those guys? Yeah, hey, Abraham, can you just take some time? Can you go back to God and just ask for confirmation on that? That's pretty extreme. I think if the Bible was written today, the next verse might say something like this. "And then Abraham said, 'This is definitely not a message from God.' And he texted his accountability group and said, 'Pray for me, brothers, because Satan is trying to tempt me.'" That's what we would do, isn't it? That cannot be from God, a command like that. But it is. And this is Abraham's response, which is absolutely astonishing. 17 verse 12 says this, "On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and every male in his household, including those born there and those he had bought. Then he circumcised them, cutting off their foreskins, just as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. And Ishmael, his son, was 13. Both Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised on that same day, along with all the other men and boys of the household, whether they were born there or bought as servants. They were all circumcised." 99! I'm surprised it didn't kill him. At 99, I might have just said, "Look, I'm going to die soon. I think I'll give this one up." But that's not Abraham's response. Radical obedience to the instruction of God. And immediate obedience. I suppose this is not something that you want to think about for a few days. This is something that if you're going to do it, you're just going to go ahead and do it immediately. And that's what Abraham does. Immediate, radical obedience to the instruction of God. So here's the thing. We know that God is calling us the same way he called Abraham. We know that God has given us instructions and work to do, just like he gave Abraham. It doesn't look exactly the same as Abraham's work. It does look different, but the call of God is the same. Which leaves us with two questions. Number one, do you really believe it? In verse 17, when God addresses Abraham, he says, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Is that what you believe about God? Is your God, God Almighty? Jason read the bit out of the book this morning. Is that the God you serve? God Almighty. And if it is, question two has to be this. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to obey? James 2, verses 21 to 24 tells us this. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see his faith, You see his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Faith must be played out in action. Faith must be played out in action. It's no good to say, I believe that God is God Almighty, but I will not follow him. It must be played out in our actions. Like Abraham's response, are you going to obey the call of God? And you may be a bit hesitant because it's hard. Like Abraham, it costs us everything. It's uncomfortable. God doesn't always show us the whole picture. Sometimes it even hurts. It's hard to obey that kind of a call. Here's the thing, though. If this is something you are hesitant over, whether it's a call to salvation or whether it's a call to follow God in an instruction, to be obedient to God in an instruction, the Bible does set out what happens, what the result of disobedience is as well. We see through Abraham's life and through many of the examples in the Old Testament the result of obedience. But the Bible tells us as well the result of disobedience. Isaiah 65, talking about the final judgment, starts with this. I was ready to respond, but nobody asked for help. I was ready to be found, but nobody was looking for me. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call on my name. All day long I opened my arms to a rebellious people, but they follow their own evil paths and their own crooked schemes. And then if we go down a few verses to verse 12, he says this, now I will destine you for the sword. All of you will bow down before the executioner. For when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. You deliberately sinned before my very eyes and chose to do what you know I despise. That's the result of not answering the call of God. Jesus, our King, Jesus on earth said this in Matthew 22. He says, Jesus told them other parables. Jesus also told them other parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent out other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared, the bulls and fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But the guests he had invited ignored them and went on their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and to burn their town. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I have invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out into the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to meet his guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothing for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The invitation has gone out. Like Jesus said to this wedding feast, that's like the kingdom of heaven. The invitation has gone out. What response? What is your response? Abraham is known as a man of faith because of his obedience. We see his faith through his obedience. The call of God is on your life. He has extended the invitation to you. Our response must be faith and obedience. And you might be thinking, that's very scary. How do I even know? Have I made the right response? I don't know. Have I missed an opportunity? What happens then? I'm certainly no Abraham. So let's look at Abraham the man. Let's see who Abraham as a human being really was. Genesis 12:10-3 says this. At the time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abraham to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner, as he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abraham said to his wife Sarai, "Look, you're a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife. Let us kill him. Then we can have her.' So please tell them that you are my sister." It seems like a good plan, right? What on earth could go wrong? "They will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you." So Abraham is very quick and willing to throw his wife under the bus to spare himself. "And sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone noticed Sarai's beauty. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, their king, and Sarai was taken into his palace. Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her, sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels." Verse 17, "But the Lord sent a terrible plague upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham and accused him sharply. 'Why have you done this to me?' he demanded. 'Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, "She is my sister," and allow me to take her as my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and get out of here.' Pharaoh ordered some of his men to escort them, and he sent Abraham out of the country along with his wife and all his possessions." This is incredible. This guy is basically an idiot. And he is willing to give his wife to another man to save himself. Is that how Abraham is remembered in the New Testament? It's not, is it? But very importantly, what's the result of this? What's the result when Abraham leaves Egypt? He leaves with cattle. He leaves with livestock, with servants, with money, with camels, which are named separately. He leaves with, he is blessed and he leaves with a lot of possessions. He should have been killed. He tricked the then most powerful human being on earth. And the result is that he is given a lot. How can that be? Only by God. Anyway, as if once isn't enough, Genesis 20 tells us this. Abraham moved south to the Negev and lived for a while between Kadesh and Shur, and then moved on to Gerar. Where, while living there as a foreigner, Abraham introduced his wife, Sarah, by saying, "She is my sister." So King Abimelech of Gerar sent for Sarah and had her brought to him at his palace, and basically tries to take her as his wife. Like I said, this guy's an idiot. Maybe he thought, "Hey, it worked for me once, I'll try it again." As we read the whole of chapter 20, basically God intervenes again. And you know what happens? Abraham leaves with more possessions, more livestock, more wealth, more servants. How can that be? It's because of God. It's not because of Abraham. I just can't believe he did it twice. But anyway. Genesis 16. after God has just made a covenant promise to Abraham about having a son, this is Abraham's response. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had not been able to have to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abraham is a man, and so this is basically Abraham agreed with Sarah's proposal. Abraham looks at the situation and he cannot see God in it, and so he takes matters into his own hands, and Ishmael is born. And then lastly, Genesis 17:17. "Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. 'How could I become a father at the age of 100? He thought. "And how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? He laughs at God when God gives him a promise. This is Abraham the man. Abraham is a sinful man. He is a sinful human being, just like all of us. He makes terrible decisions often. He repeats them, even massive ones, like giving his wife away to save himself. That's who Abraham is as a man. But we know, because we read the rest of the story, that God blesses him. God holds up his side of the bargain, doesn't he? God's promises are not contingent on us. God's promises are not contingent on our righteousness. They are contingent on God's righteousness. God's promises come to fruition because of God, not because of us. And we see that in a very real way in the story of Abraham. And lastly, Isaac. We're going to read through Genesis 20. Isaac is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, but Isaac is also the fulfillment of God's promise in his covenant, is a picture of the fulfillment of God's promise in his covenant to Abraham. This is a miracle. Let's read. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The next morning, again, we see Abraham's immediate obedience to God's instruction. The next morning, Abraham got up early and saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire and a burnt offering and set out for a place God told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told his servants. "The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there and then we will come right back." So during this journey, Isaac is as good as dead to Abraham. Abraham thinks he is going to sacrifice his son. They travel for 3 days. We know that our Lord was in the tomb for 3 days before he rose again. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them walked on together. John 19:17. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Isaac had the wood on his shoulders. Jesus had a wooden cross on his shoulders. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have got the firewood," the boy said, "we've got the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide the sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. And we know that God did provide that. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus was on the cross, he also cried out to his father, just like Isaac did here. And Jesus said this, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" A very different call to what Isaac said. A very different answer. When they arrived at the place that God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abram, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Don't hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your own son, even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Jesus died in our place as an offering to God. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Notice, God will provide. It will be provided. Here's where this story gets absolutely amazing. In verse 2, we read that God instructed Abraham to go to Moriah, to a mountain that he would show him, Mount Moriah. 2 Chronicles 3, we read this. So Solomon began to build. Start again. So Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father. This is the same mountain that Abraham took Isaac. Solomon is now building God's temple. Matthew 26:57. Then the people who had arrested Jesus led him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the religious law and the elders had gathered. Where do you think the home of Caiaphas was? It was part of the temple. It was on the west side of the temple. Where's the temple? On Mount Moriah, where God instructed Abraham to take Isaac. And shortly after that, Jesus is tried and sentenced to death, and he is led out to die on a cross, essentially on Mount Moriah, just outside of Jerusalem. The Lord will provide. Abraham named the place "God will provide." God did provide. Almost 2,000 years later, on almost that exact same spot, God sent his son to die. God made a covenant with Abraham. God passed through the blood path twice, essentially saying, if either of us break this covenant, I will die for both of us. Then, on the very spot that God sent Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, as a foretelling, as a picture of what was to come, on that very spot, he sacrifices his own son in our place. Genesis 22 verse 15 says this. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my name, by my own name, that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of the enemies. And through your descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Because you have not even withheld your own son, That's the radical obedience of Abraham. So let me ask you this question. What are you holding on to that is holding you back from what God has for you? What are you holding on to that you need to give to God? Nothing is too much. Not even your, as we see in Abraham, not even his own son. Are you holding on to your family, your country? Are you holding on to your kids? Are you holding on to your job, your finances? Are you holding on to your future? What are you holding on to? What we see in this story is that God is God Almighty. That he does lead Abraham, that he does provide for him, that when Abraham gives up everything to God, God blesses him as a result. God's promises are put into play as a result. Do you honestly think that you are able to provide for your family better than God Almighty? Do you honestly think that you are better able to look after your kids than God Almighty? Do you honestly think that you have a better ability to work in a job than the one that God Almighty has for you? Do you honestly believe that you control your future better than God Almighty? What are you holding on to that you need to give today to God Almighty? Because as we see in the story of Abraham, that radical obedience, when he gave everything to God, it says that God says all of the promises he made will come true, all because you have obeyed me. Do you trust God? Do you believe he is God Almighty? What do you need to give to him today? Those are the three questions. In John 19, verse 30, we read this. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. The requirement of the covenant has been fulfilled. The requirement of the law has been fulfilled. We have been made right with God because of Jesus' sacrifice. And you know what? It is finished. There is nothing that can hold us back. Abraham's example, we see an example of a sinful man who through radical obedience to God literally shapes the course of history. My prayer for us today is that we would take this seriously. We would examine our hearts. We would know who God is, that he is God Almighty, and that we would ruthlessly give him the things that we are holding on to, the things that are dearest to our hearts. Isaac was the fulfillment of everything that God had promised to Abraham, but Abraham had such faith in God and held so tightly to the knowledge that he was God Almighty that he was willing to give his son. And the Bible tells us that Abraham reasoned that God could bring him back to life, even if he had gone through with killing him. I'm not suggesting anyone goes out and kills their kids, please. But what are we holding on to? Let's pray. Father God, you are God Almighty. You are so much bigger than us. You are so much bigger than we even know, God. I pray that we would right-size you in our minds today. I pray that you would give us a revelation of who you are, our God. Father, it's foolish of us to think that we are better able to take care of anything than you, whether it be our family, our kids, our finances, our jobs, our future. No matter what, God, you hold all of that. I pray that we would acknowledge that and freely give it to you with a radical obedience, God, that we would abandon everything to you. God, when we do that is when you move powerfully, when you change the world. And so, Father, I pray that you would be stirring in our hearts today. Show us where we need to give things to you, God. Show us where we have placed something in our lives higher than you. And Father, I pray that you would convict us of that today, and we would give that to you. God, ultimately, we want to see your kingdom come. here on earth. We want to see your name made great here on earth. God, we want to live to glorify you. Our goal is to become more like you every day. That's our prayer, God. Show us where we need to be obedient in order to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.